Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Daniel continues our series, The Gospel According to John.
Good morning. How are y'all doing today? There's a few more of you here than was here when I was talking earlier, so let me ask that again. How are you guys doing today? Awesome. I am glad that you were here. We are continuing our message series in the book of John this morning, and I think I heard Jimmy O'Dell say this morning that this is message 17 in the book of John. It doesn't feel like 17 to me. It only feels like 14 or 15. So that's awesome. This is message 17. And I'm going to ask you to go ahead and take your Bibles or your smartphones and turn with me to John chapter 7. And today we're going to be looking at John chapter 7, starting in verse 53, which is a little bit of the chapter Janetta led us in last week. And we're going to continue into chapter 8, verse 11. It's one story, and I think this is on the screen, the verse that we're going to be looking at. So we're going to look at just a little tiny bit of chapter 7 at the very end, and then we're going to go into chapter 8. But I want to ask you this question real quick. Everybody look at me for a second. Have you ever been caught in the act? Have you ever been caught before? I want you to raise your hand. Some of you are saying, well, should I raise my hand? Because I know you've been caught. Emily told me a story last week, Todd. You've been caught. She really didn't. It was your anniversary last week, and everything's perfect. Have you ever been caught in the act of something? Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. It'd be a good thing. But for me personally, the times I've gotten caught in the act have almost always and inevitably have been bad things, things that I wish I'd have been caught in. I want to tell you a story this morning of a time that I was caught. And this may shock some of you. Those of you, one of the great things about being here at Olathe Wesleyan is that we have new people all the time. And we have new people here. And I'm going to share a story that you may be like, can pastors share that type of thing? But we're kind of different here. And this is a true story. And this is just the way we are. And Jim would be the first one to come and tell the exact same kind of story later. Okay, I turned 16 years old on a Friday in 1986. And I had had a learner's permit for a year in Georgia. I'd been driving on country roads where I'm from. And when I turned 16 on Friday, I was so excited because I was getting my driver's license. And when I went from getting a permit to having the full license, I could now drive by myself. And I was excited. There were two things I'd planned to do. Got the license actually on Saturday. And on Sunday night, I went to church youth group for the first time by myself. And it was so exciting. I drove to church. I got to hang out with my youth friends. It was so much fun. We went out to McDonald's afterwards, which is one of my favorite places to go. And it was just great. But I'd planned something else. And this kind of shows us how our spiritual lives and how the battle for our conscience can be so hard. On Monday, I'd planned to do something else. On Monday, I'd planned that after school, I was going to go to the Quickie Mart on Log Cabin Road, which was the furthest Quickie Mart from where I lived. And I was going to buy my first pornographic magazine. I had planned this for months. I knew exactly how I was going to do it. I knew exactly how it was going to play out. And I was going to get my first pornographic magazine. So Sunday was church. Monday was porn. So I got out of school, and I drove up to the Quickie Mart, and I sat there and started getting my courage up because I was scared to death. I was going to wait till everyone had left the Quickie Mart. I was going to run in, was going to get it. I ran in, all right, and I went up, and I'm looking at the counter, and the guy's there said, hey, because in Georgia we're nice, hey. I grabbed a Coke, a thing of Cheetos, and a Snickers bar, and I bought that. And I went back to the car. I was like, man, this is not going the way I thought it was going to go. Sitting in the parking lot, waiting for a few more people to come in and get whatever they were getting to get out, I went back in. This time I grabbed a pack of bubble gum, bought it. And I started thinking, I'm not going to have enough money for this magazine. But I got the bubble gum. I went back to the car, and I just sat there, and I said, Lord, and this is a bad thing to pray. This isn't going well. This is terrible. Went back in the third time, and the guy behind the counter said, what you want, boy? And I pointed to it, and I said, I want that Playboy. Rung it up, gave it to me. I was so scared, I ran to my car, put it in the trunk, got in the car, and said, I just got to get home. It started sprinkling while I was there at the Quickie Mart on Log Cabin Road. And I started driving home, and we lived out in the country on our little petting zoo, so it took me probably 30, 40 minutes to get home. And I'm going home, and I got to within 1 mile of my house, and I had my very first flat tire. Now, for those of you who know me, I have flat tires all the time. It started from the first week I started driving. It's gone till now. I have never met anyone. Gilbert Herrera, where are you? How many times have I called you and said, Gilbert, I got another flat tire, come help. I just don't know what's wrong with my tires. I always get bad tires. By now it's storming. We are in the middle of a Macon, Georgia thunderstorm. It is pouring down rain, and I'm sitting on the side of the road with my Playboy in the trunk and a flat tire. And the most horrible thing on earth happened to me. My father pulls up behind me. He's coming home after work. My dad got out of his truck and came up to the door and said, what you doing? I said, Daddy, I got a flat tire. Yeah, I can see that. What you doing? I'm praying that it inflates. He said, well, let's change it. It'll be quick. I said, oh, no, you've worked all day. It's raining. I don't need your help. You're just going back to the house. We're a mile away. I'll be there eventually. He said, have you ever changed a flat tire before? I said, well, this is the first of many, but no, I've never done one before. It'll be all right. He said, well, let's change it together. We can do it together. And I said, Daddy, please just go home. And almost intuitively, he said, open the trunk. I tried to open the trunk and run to the back at the same time so that I could find a way to hide what I had done. But he beat me there, and he found it, and he didn't say a word. We changed the tire. Actually, he changed the tire. I sat there with an umbrella. He changed the tire, and I sat there and watched him. I was so scared. I was scared to death because I'd been caught in the act. We changed the tire. My dad closed it, didn't say a word. He got in his truck. He went home. I sat there thinking, should I go home? Should I throw this away? What do I do? All these emotions going through me that I was so ashamed and so frightened and thinking that my dad was going to go home and tell my mom and to have that conversation. It was going to be awful. I remember I went home that night. He still didn't say a word. We had dinner, and he didn't say a word. And by the way, that noise you just heard was this little wound vac. I don't want you to think I'm having issues. I went home. We had dinner. And at the end of the night, I came to my dad, and I said, I'm really sorry. And he looked at me, and he said, you're better than that. And that was the end of it. He never said another word. He just said, you're better than that. I said, yeah, I probably am. And guys, I want to let you know that I deal with issues. We all deal with issues. But there's one issue I don't deal with, and that's it. Because on that day, I said to my father, I heard from my father, and I said to a God that loves me deeply, I'm not going to do that again. I'll do other things. I'll mess other things up. But you will never find that in my trunk again. It's just not going to happen. I remember one time Jim put a net nanny on our computer at home. About a year and a half later, I was looking up how much a gun cost because my dad had left me a gun. I said, Jim, we've got some kind of a net nanny on our computer. When did you do that? He said, oh, a year and a half ago. I was like, yeah. I made a decision to Jesus that day. That was done with. I was so ashamed. Well, today in Scripture, we're going to look at a very familiar story that probably any of you that have been in church for any length of time, you've heard it. You've heard it talked about. You may have read it. But today, I want to look at it and think about what lessons we can learn about someone who was absolutely caught in the act. And I think there's some things we can learn from a young lady. I want to start reading at verse 53. It says this, Then the meeting broke up, and everybody went home, and Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. This is right after Janetta's message last week, when Jesus is in the temple, and people are trying to figure out who he is. The Pharisees are mocking him, saying, oh, you can't be the Messiah. The crowd is saying, maybe he is the Messiah. Even the temple guards didn't know who he was, and they were like, wow, he talks like nobody else. Who is Jesus? Well, right after this, this meeting breaks up. They've been having all this conversation about who Jesus is and what his presence means to their lives in that day and what he means to us today. And Jesus left and went back to the Mount of Olives where he spent the night. Verse 2, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down, and he began to teach them more. And then something happens that is an incredible lesson for us today. This is in verse 3. It says this, as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the very act of committing adultery. And they put her, they exposed her, they laid her out in front of the entire crowd and in front of Jesus. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says that we should stone her to death. What do you say? Verse 6 tells us that they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his fingers. So let me set up the story for you. Jesus is back at the temple. He's teaching. He's telling people that the kingdom of God has to come on earth. He was telling people what God expected of them. He was drawing people to the message of love and mercy and grace. And all of a sudden, the religious leaders bring a woman who is dead to right, guilty of committing adultery. And they said, the law of Moses says, let's stone her. Let's take our rocks and let's throw them at her. That'll take care of her. But Jesus knows that this is a trap. They are not concerned about this woman. Jesus knows this is a trap. Well, it's a great question, then. What is the trap? What was it? Jesus knew, and we know, that if Jesus had said, let's stone her. If Jesus said, let's just take our rocks, and I think the next, let's just stone her right now. Let's take care of her. Two things would have happened. First of all, Jesus would have been going against what he had been talking about through the first part of the book of John. If you go back and read the book of John, you will see that Jesus had been preaching acceptance. He had been preaching grace. He had been preaching second, third, and fourth chances. Jesus had been interacting with and loving people that other people didn't love. And on this occasion, if Jesus had said, let's stone her, I think that would have drastically changed people's opinion of who Jesus was and what he had been teaching. This is the person who later in the book of John says, let the little kids come to me, when a lot of times kids were annoying. I always love having kids in here. It's always fun to see Morgan and Alton over there and to see what toys they brought. It's always good to see little ones back in the back running around. I mean, I like little kids, and you're rocking one with your foot. I love that. In this day, little kids were nothing but an annoyance. They were a pain. But Jesus was the kind of person that let them come to me. Jesus was the kind of person who would hang out with the sick and the deaf and the lame. He was the kind of person who would forgive someone's sin and tell them that they were now right because their hearts had been repentant. So if Jesus said, let's stone her, it would have devastated people who were coming to hear Jesus. A second thing, which takes a little more digging to figure out, in this day, the only person who could authorize a capital punishment, the only entity that could execute the death penalty, was the Roman authority, the Roman governor of Judea and Jerusalem. You'll remember this, in a few weeks, we're going to be looking at the Easter story. We're going to get there. And according to John, this will come later, when the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus, they could not do it themselves, so they had to go to the Roman governor and say, hey, this man is causing trouble. This man is causing issues. He's causing riots. Let's execute him. They had to do it. So if Jesus had said, hey, let's stone her, They could have gone to the Roman authority and said, listen, this is a gentleman who is exceeding his authority, and he is going to the death penalty without having talked to the Roman governor. He's messing up. Well, that's two ways he could have gotten in trouble by saying stone. Well, what would have happened if he had said, let's just let her go? If Jesus had said, just let her go, Jesus would have been saying, by his action, he would have been saying, I am greater than Moses. And we've already had conversations in this chapter, in this book of John. People were saying, who is Jesus? Is he Moses? Is he Elijah? Is he a prophet? Who is he? If Jesus had said, just let her go, he would have been saying that the law of Moses and the law of God, and Moses was the big dog in Judaism, he would have been saying, let's just ignore those laws. Jesus was faced with a dilemma. For me, it would have been very hard to have known what to have done. I would have been scared to have acted on either side, but Jesus was not. Before we get to the answer that Jesus came up with, there's a couple of interesting questions that I have from this passage. Have I read this? The first interesting question I had was, where's the man in this little scenario? You know, they bring this lady and say, hey, she's been caught with adultery. Who was she having adultery with? What happened to him? Did he get away? Was he not worth bringing in front of Jesus in the crowd? Was he perhaps one of the leaders of the religious law who shouldn't have been doing this in the first place and they wouldn't embarrass him? I have no idea where the man was in this story. It was an interesting question. Second question I have is, where were the witnesses? According to the book of Leviticus, for anyone to be convicted of a crime, they had to have at least two witnesses who would say, I saw this happening. And in the event of a capital offense, there had to be as many as three witnesses. This was a huge deal in the Old Testament days. You don't just accuse someone of stealing. You don't just accuse someone of being an adulterer. You have to have someone who didn't just catch this person, but an uninterested party who would be a witness, and there was no witness. But for me, the most interesting question about this whole thing is, what did Jesus write in the dust? I probably read 10 commentaries this week trying to find an answer. And you know what every one of them said at the end of their talking, page after page after page after page? You know what they said? I don't know. But I didn't give up. I found the answer. Not really. No one knows what Jesus wrote, but I found something very interesting. I learned for the first time when studying this piece of scripture and looking at some incredible work that had gone into this. Back in the days of the temple, when it was first built, you know that Solomon in the Old Testament built the temple. And in Solomon's day and up into the day of Jesus, when someone was caught having committed an offense, no matter what it was, it could be lying, it could be stealing, it could be, you know, riding your chariot recklessly and running over somebody's foot. It could have been damaging someone's animal, letting the fence down and letting their animals go and they lost them. Whenever someone committed an offense, they would bring them to the temple gates. And whoever the senior official in charge at that time, whoever it happened to be in that scenario, it could be the oldest gentleman in the room, it could be the oldest priest in the courtyard, or it could be the high priest himself. He would write in the dust of the floor of the temple. He would write the crime that had been committed, the law that had been committed, the name of the witnesses to it, and the name of the accused. And they would deal with it. They would write the law that had been broken, the crime that had been done. They'd write down the name of the witnesses, and they would write down the person who had been accused. And they would deal with the issue. If the person had stolen something, they would have to make retribution. They would pay back what they had stolen. If someone had injured an animal by leaving a gate open, or if someone had accidentally caused the death penalty, they would have to replace the animal. If someone had committed murder, they would be dealt with by being killed themselves. But there was something very interesting. As soon as the thing was dealt with, as soon as the thing was over, they would wipe out the law that had been broken. They would wipe out the name of the witnesses. They would wipe out the name of the accused, because in their mind, it had been dealt with. There was one law concerning this. the offense could never be written in a permanent way. You couldn't get ink and write it on paper. You couldn't get paint and write it on the temple wall. It had to be, once it was dealt with, forgotten. Isn't that beautiful the way God set that up? He still deals with us the same way. When he forgives us for our sins, when we ask him to please release us from the penalty, it is wiped away. And he doesn't keep a permanent record. When I was in high school, I heard all the time, you know this is going to be on your permanent record. I've yet to see that permanent record, but if you're young, it'll be on your permanent record. It was not on their permanent record. There was one other thing that could happen that just makes my soul kind of leap. It was possible when an offense happened that the person who had been forgiven, the person who had been wronged, could forgive the person who had offended them. And there were stories many times. Someone would come to the temple gate and they would write down the offense. They would write down the law. They'd write down the witness. They'd write down the accused. And the person who had been wronged could forgive the person who had done it. And when they were forgiven, it was all done. And again, it was all wiped away in dust. It was done. I love the way God set that up. I cannot tell you for sure what Jesus was writing. But he may have started to write down the law that was being broken in their presence right there. And what was that offense? Yeah. There were no witnesses there. That was an offense. Where's the man? That's an offense. Hey, where's the, what was the circumstance? What was happening? Who's making this accusation and is willing to put their name in the dust and say, this person did this? I have a friend, his name is Jim Wood, and Jim Wood and I were talking last night about this message. You think that's funny that Jim's my friend? He spent 20 minutes yesterday riding around the church on my scooter, and it was the oddest thing I've ever seen. I said to Carol Freeman, I said, what are y'all doing today? Because he can say to start scooting around the whole church on my, I'm handicapped for another week or two, and he's riding around on my scooter. It was weird. But anyway, Jim said this. He said, you live by the law, you die by the law. And this lady's accusers were trying to live by the law, but they were not following the law themselves. They were trying to put blame on her and say what she had done, but they were breaking the very law they were trumpeting themselves. I want to go on. Verse 7 says, they kept demanding an answer. I mean, they were getting indignant. They were like, come on, Jesus, tell us what you're going to do. We're going to get you. Hey, we got our rocks ready. Tell us what you think. Let's start this. Jesus stood up and he said, all right, but let the one of you who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and he began to write in the dust some more. The next verse says this. This is verse 9. It says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. You remember when I told you when they would bring someone to the temple to accuse them, the oldest in the room, the oldest in the courtyard, the most senior official there would sit down and write what had been happening? Jesus took that position that they should have taken, but they were breaking their very own law, and he starts right down. And when the oldest in the crowd realizes what Jesus was probably doing, listing their offense, listing how this woman should have been treated, with the respect of having the man there, with the respect of having a witness there, with the respect of having the law that she had committed, that she had broken, and the rules that had been transgressed, she was not treated with respect. She was not treated as someone loved by God. And whatever Jesus wrote there made every one of them leave. And they left their stones behind. The next verse tells us this. It says, then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? And she said, no, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I want to read that again because I slipped into the King James where I memorized this 20 years ago. "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." You know, there's some great lessons we can learn from this. In a couple of minutes, we're going to go into a time that I love in the life of our church where we do communion together. We remember God's grace. But there's some things we can learn from this story. First of all, we can learn a great lesson from the religious leaders. I have discovered in my teaching at MNU, we do a lot of case studies in leadership. We have a class where we look at people who made great leadership decisions. But I have found that we can learn some of the greatest things from leaders who've made mistakes. You see how leaders cut corners, made mistakes, fudged the truth, and you can learn lessons. And I think we can learn some lessons from the religious leaders. The first thing we can learn from the religious leaders is this: don't let the rules become more important than people. Guys, I believe this with all of my heart. I believe God gave us commandments not to take away our fun, not to make our lives miserable, but to give us a way that we could live into the relationship and the gift of love and life that God has given us. He's given us laws so that we can learn how to live at peace with each other and to be in a good, unfettered relationship with Him. He says things like, guys, don't lie to each other because you're not going to remember what you told one person or the next. So just try your best not to do that. And just don't do that. Just tell the truth to each other in love. But just tell the truth. He says not to take your neighbor's stuff. I mean, somebody has tried to take my scooter today. Who was it? Somebody said, "Hey, well, I'd like to have that. I could put a motor on it and I could do great things." I'm like, "You don't want this. Raise your hand if that was you," because I can't remember who said it. Coward. And I was like, "Why do you want my stupid little? You could have it in a couple weeks." But seriously, God says don't take your friend's stuff because it's their stuff. Really, it's God's stuff, but you know, don't take each other's stuff. That's going to cause arguments. It's going to cause situations to arise, and you don't want that. God says don't commit adultery because He knows what it does to families. He knows what it does to kids. But the Pharisees were more focused on the rules, and the very rules they were breaking testify to this, than they were people. You know, this. I hope this is not as new to you as it was to me, because this should be common sense to me, but I struggle with it. Sinners are people just like me. We all have junk. The second thing the religious leaders teach me is not to become an expert on other people's sins. I know people who can write off a litany, a huge list of things that other people deal with. This person does this and this and this. And I have been tempted from time to time to want to say, what do you deal with? Well, keeping up with your list of sins has been hard, but no, but what do you deal with? What insecurities, what fears, what obstinance, what disobedience is in your life? And why are you spending so much time becoming an expert on what others are doing? This story teaches me we can't be like the Pharisees in this regard. We have to realize what we struggle with. Last thing they can teach us is, remember this, every one of us have issues. This lady had an issue. So do I. This lady had an issue. So do you. When I was a little kid, I used to have people say, people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw. But you know what I find myself doing sometimes? Getting the biggest one I can. You already asked me what in the world this was this morning. When I was 6 years old, vacation Bible school, we were going to paint rocks. And I got this when I was in the first grade, 1976, Mabel White Baptist Church. And I went to the rock pile, and I got the biggest rock I could find. I don't know why, but as a six-year-old, I could barely cut, you know, barely carry this sucker. And I painted it. Oh, the paint was beautiful. It's all faded. But I remember the teacher saying to me, well, that's a big rock for a little fella. And I'd seen my father and my grandfather and my mother and my brother and my sister. I ain't going to be small for long. I knew I was going to be big, and I knew I was going to need a big rock. And everywhere I've ever lived, I keep this at the front door as a doorstop. Everywhere I've ever lived, I've had this rock. I will have this rock probably in the casket with me one day. But sometimes I still find myself wanting to pick this rock up and throw it at the other person. Because I've explained my sin. I understand why I struggle. I can give myself a break. But my goodness, you struggle? Uh-oh, get my rock. I have issues. They're probably different than your issues. And you have issues that are different than my issues. But we are all just a group of issue-prone people trying to get through life. That's an important lesson. There's a lesson from Jesus that I think we can learn. And that is simply this. Stones should be dropped. Christians, we should take our rocks and put them at the front door and let them be a stop for the front door. We should put down our stones. I had a friend this week say, well, I've never seen anybody pick up a stone, but I've got a little list of some things where we do. It's very unlikely that you and I will ever pick up a stone and throw it at someone. But we do hurl hurtful comments from time to time. We do hurl generalizations. We do hurl gossip. We can at times be so judgmental in our statements. And we can even tell the truth in harsh tones sometimes. And you want me to tell you something that makes me kind of want to squirm up here? I've done all of those myself. I've done every one of those. Let me tell you another little place. This is a freebie. This is coming free and off my notes, so if this is chasing a rabbit, I'm sorry. I have noticed my Facebook friends are sometimes the most guilty of this. I see people on Facebook putting things that will be there forever. That's never going to come up. Something a spouse did, something a kid did, something a parent did, something a neighbor did, someone a coworker did. And I want to say, stop. These are stones. You are throwing them at a different people group, people of a different race, people of a different faith system. Instead of throwing stones, just say, guys, we all struggle. We're all in trouble. We need to be loving and kind. There was one thing that was missing from this story, from everyone except for Jesus, and that was grace. There was no grace being exampled in this story until Jesus intervened. And I think for us, on a regular basis, we need to take stones, and we need to let those suckers go and do grace. One more thing from Jesus, and I love this. Jesus has a special love and respect for all people. Just in the book of John, Jesus has shown respect for the sick, those who were lame, those who were blind, an official son. And in this day, if someone was sick, you would stay away from them because they didn't have the medicines we have today. People wanted to stay away from sick people because they could be contagious. He showed incredible love and respect for the helpless. Those who had no idea where to go or where to turn, he would intercede in their life. For the poor and the hungry, he fed thousands. And he fed them because they were hungry, and he met their need. He reached out to widows and to orphans. And one day he was even at the well with a Samaritan who was culturally different than him. And she was also a woman of an incredibly bad reputation, just like the one in this story. But Jesus intersected her life, and her life changed. And at the end of that story, the Samaritan woman, go back and listen to Pastor Kent's message on this a few weeks ago, or it could have been Pastor Jeanette's. She changed, and she brought all of her friends and said, I have found the Messiah. I have found Jesus, and he has told me everything I've ever done, and he's shown grace and mercy and forgiven. That's the kind of person Jesus was. I was talking to Janetta this week, and he said, one thing this story shows that I want you to really remember, too, is Jesus had a special place in his heart for women. In this day, women were treated like second-class citizens at best. And Jesus intersects them and intercedes in their life, and he shows them they have great value. Jesus had a special place in his heart for people. And then there's one more lesson from the woman that I want to talk about for a second. This one can get lost in the euphoria of the grace. From the woman, we teach this. Jesus forgives, but he takes sin seriously. Jesus forgave this young lady. I love the fact that when Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" she said a word that's easy to look over and easy to miss. She said, "Lord," to Jesus. She said, "You're the boss. You're in charge now. Because of our interaction, you are now my Lord." It shows an incredible change of heart for this young lady. But Jesus doesn't just stop there. Jesus forgives, and Jesus says, "Stop sinning." I wish Jesus hadn't said that. I wish Jesus said, "We got rid of the rock throwers. You just go on back home now and have a good life." It's not what he said. He takes sin seriously. I believe he takes it seriously because he loved that woman. And he did not want her to break up her own marriage or break up the marriage of someone else. I believe God loves us. But when we do things that break his heart, I think he loves us so much that he says, "Daniel, please don't do that again. Daniel, please don't put yourself in a position where someone opens your trunk. They're going to know what a real mess up you are." Jesus forgives. But he takes sin seriously. So what do we do with this message? I think there's a lot we can learn. Quite frankly, for some of us in this room, we can relate more easily with one character in this story than another. I think for some of us, we can relate with the woman. We have been caught. Or maybe we're just a little better of hiding and masquerading that everything's all right, but we know we have issues and we have to deal with them. Some of us are like the Pharisees. We are so quick to judge another. We are so quick to find fault in another person, and we just want to get our stone and just nail them because they deserve it. Yeah, whatever. But I deserve this more than anybody in the room. So for some of us, we can relate with the Pharisees, and we just need to say, "Put our stones down." For some of us, you may not know exactly where you relate. Maybe things are going well spiritually, and you really found yourself trying to show grace like Jesus did and trying to live into that. Keep doing it. But there might be a time when you find yourself erring on the side of the lady who was caught and who was trapped in an addiction, in an attitude, in a sinful act. Or you might find yourself in the position of the Pharisees, and you've just become too critical and too caustic. This is a great day to deal with that because we're going to be doing communion. Pastor Jim is going to come. He's going to lead us. And as we prepare for this time of communion, I want you to think about who you relate to most.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more about us, visit us at www.olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning at our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks again.